This morning, there we go. Thank you, Peter. That means that the women's bathroom also is cut off, and so they've opened up this little, they call it a sacristy, whatever that means. It's a little room, okay? And there's a bathroom in that room just around the corner for the ladies. The guys still have access. So, good morning. Let's pray here just a minute. God, we do thank you this morning. You are holy, and there is no one like you, and we have come to know you, the perfect one, the one who's never changed, has always been perfect. In Romans, you said that all of us have sinned, and every one of us has fallen short of your glory. And we reap the benefit or the consequences of it in various ways, emptiness or guilt or whatever it may be. And you brought us to turn to you. And we just tell you we're so glad this morning that you'd open up to us a relationship with you, the living God. Told us what eternal life is. It is knowing you. That's what eternal life is. That's what it amounts to. It's a relationship with you, the relational God. So this morning, I just think it's a treat that we get to sit at your feet. I think you have a message for us. I think you have something you want to communicate to our souls. And we just invite you to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning on a subject that is near and dear to the heart of God. It's you. And the development of you. As a person. Look for a moment here to start off with in your one-year Bibles on page 145. If you have a regular Bible and not your story Bible this morning, this would be 1 Samuel 16. But in the story Bible, it's the beginning of chapter 11. Just so I know, how many of us have had a chance to read chapter 11? Most of it. Yeah. Okay. Very good. It's a good idea if you can get in that habit of reading the chapter ahead of time. We'll be on the same page, kind of without you knowing what I'm going to say. All right. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" He wasn't mourning because he had died, but he was mourning because he had so rejected obedience to God that he was useless. And Samuel was mourning about that. "How long are you going to mourn for him, since I have rejected him as king over the house of Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. I mean, this was the man of God. This was the guy that God was speaking through. And when he came, you know, something was up. So they trembled when they met him. And they said, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me here, before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What I think is so important here to realize is this is God's man. This is the man God was using and speaking through, but he had more to learn. I think it's interesting that he didn't tell him at the beginning, "Hey, Samuel, I stop mourning for Saul because I'm going to send you down and you're going to anoint David." He didn't give him that information. He just let Samuel have this little tension. It would just been so much easier if God told him everything that he was supposed to do. Samuel just, "Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going down to Bethlehem. I'm going to look for David. I'm going to anoint him, and the job will be done." He didn't tell him that much. He just said, "One of these guys, one of them, you're gonna anoint. And my point is that God was teaching Samuel. It made his heart of a teachable mold to it. And my one of my points here this morning, or the major point, is that God is doing the same in our lives. Let's tensions come in, and then he addresses them with information about himself that we connect with. But let's read on here. The Lord doesn't look at things people look at. Samuel didn't know this. I mean, he had anointed Saul earlier, and Saul was tall, so he thought, well, this must be the guy. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. I mean, if you're Samuel, I'm like, did I miss my cue here? I mean, and he finally says to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We won't sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. What I'd like us to see here is that God is training Samuel on the job, training David, beginning to train him. I bring this up because my message this morning is entitled, The Heart of the King, The Heart of the King. The Heart of a King, meaning David, The Heart of the King, meaning God, and we'll get to that toward the end this morning. My objective statement, what I'm trying to put across this morning, what I believe God wants us to hear this morning, is that God prepares our hearts to be like his. He works with us. And so we see that Samuel was being molded by God. Even though he was the chief spokesman of God on the earth, he wasn't done. He wasn't cooked yet. He wasn't finished in his development. So that's just one shade of God's picture of developing people. But this message is primarily about David. It centers on David and how God took him from being a little shepherd boy and made him king. While that is true, while he did do that, he took him from just being a shepherd to a king. What's more important and more significant for us this morning, more applicable for you and me, is that God's doing the same thing with us. He's using our circumstances to tug and prepare and train our hearts. So I want to, first of all, this morning, develop for you what I see as events and circumstances that I believe God used to prepare David's heart. Remember that as I do, I'm indicating and suggesting he's doing the same thing with you. Watch for it. Watch what he's doing. God blessed David by giving him a full education, so to speak. He brought David on a course that would make him a man after his own heart. Here's how he did it. First of all, he determined that he would be the youngest of eight sons. And that's a humble position. I've been told that a majority of those who have been in space exploration have been the oldest child in their family. There's just something about being the oldest that makes you more of a pioneer. You're just in that position, not all the time, but many times. You tend to be a challenged person, and by the time you get down to be the eighth person, the eighth son, it's not that you're rejected, it's just that you're kind of insignificant. As far as the family order is concerned, it does have a bearing on you. In fact, David was considered so unimportant, so insignificant, that he wasn't even invited to the feast. He's left out with the sheep. He wasn't despised, he was just thought to be insignificant in the matter of being king. I'm not indicating that Jesse had a problem with him. But in the matter of being king, the eighth, the last, rather insignificant position. I think God arranged that. Number two, he gave him a lowly job out in the pasture, cultivating a heart of a caretaker. I know a little bit about this. I grew up on a dairy farm, and one of my areas, one of the exciting areas that I got to have interaction with us at calving time when we were going to have, when a cow was going to have a calf, we had this little kind of a maternity area, and I'd make sure she was in locked up, and then I'd wake up once or twice in the night, and I'd run out and see how it was going. Just want to make sure things are going well. It's exciting. New birth is exciting. I wanted to be there, and I wanted to help if help was needed. Won't get into what that entails. It's kind of gory sometimes, but even if a calf is born, you know, in a half hour or so, they're trying to stand up, and you can help them. And there's something that comes upon you. You feel like you're helping, a caretaker. At Iowa State, for many years, in May, we would lamb out on pasture. We'd have our ewes on the out in the grass. In the winter, you know, we'd lamb them inside. But in the spring and May, we'd lamb them out on pasture. And you have to recognize that in May, the grass is already about that tall. And so as the ewe lambs, you get them started, but then she has to go eat someplace, and sometimes the lambs are just tired of following, and they lie down. And they can get separated. And these vulnerable little creatures, you have to reconnect. And you feel like you're doing something important. You are a caretaker. I think God was building David's heart to care, to be a caregiver. Number three, he let him experience victory over foes of the flock. In this case, a lion and a bear. And many others I'm sure he didn't tell about, but by the time he was going to go after Goliath, he said, look, I know about this. I kind of think that this happened after the Spirit came on him. I'm not sure he told Dad what was going on out there. I'm not sure Dad would have said, keep doing it. I think going after a lion and a bear, son, you should leave those alone. But God brought these things to train David in some measures of empowerment, some, but also of tenacity, of going after it. We won't read this section, but when David talks about going after Goliath, he says, look, this was his reasoning. I've been in the pasture, and I've seen a lion come after a lamb and take the lamb, and I went after it with a club. And I beat the thing, and then when it turned on me, I didn't run. I grabbed it by the hair, and I killed it. I mean, I think the power of God was there. My point is, God was building a tenacity in this man, little boy, to go after things that seem impossible. And in David's reasoning, this guy, this Goliath guy, wouldn't be much different than that. He had built that in him already. Number four, he gave him musical talent to accompany nights under the stars. I just think God created in this guy a heart of worship. I remember one night, it must have been the winter, because I think it was toward the end of evening chores. I had to walk from the milk barn over to the calf barn again. I think I was carrying some milk or something. And I just looked up. It was a clear night, and the sky was covered with stars. It was so majestic. Somehow, it just snapped in my mind. I'll never forget it. Looking up, and my comment was, oh, God. It was just that powerful of a moment. Here was David. I don't think he went home at night. I think he stayed out there with the flock. And night after night after night, you put together the guitar or whatever he had, harp, I don't know, lute. It's all the same to me. And David sang. And you read Psalm 19, that was a psalm of David. He said that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. God put this together in this young man's heart. I was back there in the room reviewing this morning, and Luke was playing up here a little bit after practice, and I could listen to it all day. I just love it. Musical expression can connect with the soul in ways that words cannot. I think God was developing him as the sweet psalmist of Israel was one of the titles he had. Number five, he must have allowed David to hear stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, things that would develop in David a godly pride. You know, we have national pride, but for Israel, the two were supposed to be synonymous. National pride was godly pride. God was supposed to be connected with this nation. And David knew that. Somehow, he got this information. Somehow, David understood also chain of command. He understood that the position of king was not contingent, or is that the right word? It was not, yeah, contingent upon how well you did as king. You were king if God appointed you as king. And so he respected Saul and was tested in that a little later in his life. But God developed this somehow. The writings of the first five books of the Bible were done. I don't think David probably had them in the pasture, though. Somehow, I think oratorially, he heard these things, and it caught his heart. He got wind of the majesty of God in a way that helped him build a foundation of faith in his life. Number six, God anointed him when he was still young and innocently in love with God. I think this is important. I've studied Romans quite a bit, and in the first two chapters, there are about seven times that God says people know about God. They know about his divine nature. They know about his power. They know. I put this to the test once. I thought, well, if that's true, then probably Adolf Hitler in his young days was somewhat religious, so to speak, or had some reverence. And I found out indeed he did. He was a choir boy. At one point, he put it aside. God caught David when he was still young and tender, when he was still innocent, when he could worship God without a lot of inhibitions. You've heard kids sing? Little kids, when you hear them sing, they don't have inhibitions. They can praise God and it doesn't matter who's listening, because that's all they want to do. Just praise the Lord. He's worthy. And things haven't entered in that cloud that, and so they just worship. I think God appointed this man, anointed him when he was still young. He thought of himself as incapable for the job, probably, when he was anointed. There's an advantage to that. You can go into kingship with still this understanding that, you know what, it's not about me. I think this is an advantage for him. Somebody has said of Billy Graham that one of the major reasons that God has been able to use this man for all these generations is that he's always felt a little bit inadequate. He doesn't look like it, does he? But he's felt inadequate. I've read his biography, and he had his times when he felt like, I don't have anything left. That's sometimes when God can most greatly be seen. Number seven, he happened to send him to battle on a momentous day. It was a day when Goliath would be taunting the armies. Now this happened over a 40-day period, it says. At least 40 days, this big giant came out and taunted the armies. But, so he had 40 chances, so to speak. But nevertheless, he showed up just at a time when this big guy came out and taunted the armies of the living God. Now, Jeff was supposed to be here at this point. Big Jeff, you know Big Jeff Janap? Big Jeff. And I don't have Big Jeff, so who are we going to pick? Jim. No. Carl. Carl, could you come up here, please? And Andrew, you come up here. Yeah? Just for scale here, we're just going to have a little scale thing. You, Carl, over here. Andrew, right here. Carl, how tall are you?
6 foot.
I mean, he's just started to grow. 6 foot. And you are 5'4"? 5'6"? Something like that, okay? Now, Carl, put your hand up once. Okay, that's 6, 7, 8, 9. Goliath would have been, his head would have been just under that basketball hoop. A little over 9 feet tall. If he reached his hand up, it'd probably be close to the top of the bang board. Carl's just started to grow. You know? And David was probably about Andrew's height, okay? I just wanted you to visualize this. Not only that, but Goliath had an armor bearer to handle weapons, I guess, and he might have had a shield also. I'm just wanting us to see it was impossible. This guy was covered completely. Armor here, armor here, armor there, everywhere, armor, except right here. So you may be seated. Thank you. Just wanted to be in your mind. Impossible, impossible situation that David came up against. And what he said again is, what I learned in the pasture was I can trust God. Now he said the lion and the bear, he just used the club. Sometime I think he got a chance to do the slingshot too. He seemed to be comfortable with that. He didn't go after Goliath with a club. Anyway, he happened to have him there just on that momentous day. This is God getting this guy ready for his job. And God is getting us ready for whatever he has for us. Number 8, he crafted his relationship with Saul in such a way as to cast him on God for deliverance often. What this is referring to is David got popular, and Saul didn't like that. Saul wanted to be the popular one. He wanted to extract from the people their praises. And instead, people were saying Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s, and that made Saul green with envy. And so he put him in charge of greater and greater campaigns to see if he could just get him innocently killed, so to speak. Innocently killed. And that didn't work. David was successful everywhere he went. God was with him. And so all that Saul could think of to do was to kill him. And for about a decade, this young man was a fugitive. And what he learned as a fugitive is that God was his deliverer. It happened over and over and over again. God delivered. Saul would come with his whole army, but David would be delivered. Just some fluke deal. You read them there in chapter 11. I won't go through them. But God prepared David to look at him. That's why David could say, "The Lord is God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He'd been there. Number 9, he gave him wilderness experiences when he was out of the limelight, but not out of God's sight. This is so important. I believe that every man and woman that God will use in a big way has to have some wilderness experience. It comes in various forms. It comes in rejection. It comes in not getting a job that you thought you would get. It comes in being in a job where you're a nobody or nobody knows all the pressures that are coming at you. Nobody knows. You just can't tell anybody. Nobody understands. You can't go tell the boss because he won't listen. You know, sometimes you have a boss like that or whatever the case may be, and you're all alone except God sees. That is so important for any man or woman that God can use to know that God sees, God sees, God sees everything small. You know, somebody forgot to wash their dish. I cleaned it. God sees. You know, that kind of thing, small to large. God develops our hearts out in wilderness experiences. Number 10, he brought about the kingship even amidst 7 years of opposition. It takes all the fun out of it, all the pomp out of it. You know, finally, Saul died and 3 of his sons died. There was no person from Saul's family who could assume the kingship anymore. So obviously, now's the time for David to take over. He'd been anointed years earlier, and now's his time. You'd think, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, here I am. I'm king now, except that more than half of the nation still kind of not sure about letting you be king. In fact, they felt more loyal to Saul's family. It was hard to take their allegiance off of Saul's family and put it on this little guy that they'd been chasing for that matter. And now they're supposed to exalt him as king? I think there was a plan of God in that matter, that David, even in assuming kingship, would not think of himself too boastfully. Isn't that amazing? And number 11, by the time he was established as king, he was established as a servant, a caretaker, a man after God's own heart, and a champion for God's name. Isn't it neat? Don't you see it? How he had him go through this just to develop him? I just fascinating. I believe that we should be taking advantage of what God reveals about David's life. I believe he wants us to see that he's doing the same thing in our lives through the good and the bad that comes about in our life. And now I'd like us to see that this story is not so much about this little shepherd become king, not so much a rags to riches story, but it's a part of God's story. It's true, God took David from relative squalor and made him king, but the greater story, God's larger story, is being unveiled little by little as we go through these chapters. This is just a part of God's overall story. So here's what we have so far in God's story. God had made Adam and Eve, and Adam disobeyed. God told him in the day he disobeyed, he would die. He didn't know how bad that could get. It got so bad that God had to destroy the entire world population, except for 8 people. But Adam's disobedience didn't stop God's love. What it did was to bring about some of the heretofore hidden details of his love. God was doing the seemingly impossible. He was going to maintain his holiness while actually becoming incarnate with fallen and depraved mankind in order to redeem it. This is amazing. So the heart of the king, that's God, that's the second part of our title this morning, the heart of a king, the heart of the king. This is referring to God's willingness to become very earthy. Not unholy, but nevertheless very earthly. You see, David's great-grandmother was a Moabite. And the Moabites were wicked people as a whole. The whole nation began out of incest, and they didn't get much better after that. And David's great-grandfather was the son of a prostitute. You know these two women better by the names of Ruth and Rahab. But God was saying in this picture that he was, although he was high and lifted up, and the absolute definition of holiness, yet he was also willing to become part of this human race to redeem it. It's thrilling to make us holy. So when we say that God was developing David's heart, what we're saying is that he was making him like himself. Compassionate, humble, and righteous. And the direction of God's larger story as it involves David's life is seen at the end of this chapter. If you have your story Bible again, let's look at page 158. If you have a regular Bible, it's 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is how God's story was being unveiled in the life of David's story. This is toward the bottom of page 158. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." But that night, the word of God came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then tell David, my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth, And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. And so God is speaking some of Solomon here and some, obviously, of Jesus, that Jesus was going to come out of David's line. So God had told Adam and Eve that one of their descendants was going to crush Satan's head. And then God told Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him. And then God told Jacob to prophesy concerning the tribe of Judah that from them there was going to come an eternal ruler. And now we have God telling David that this eternal ruler is going to come through the line of one of his sons. So that's the grand story of God. Here we go. Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, on down. Now we're to David. It's getting closer and closer, narrower and narrower, defining who the Messiah was going to come through. And we won't do it today, but you can go to the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and you'll see that both Joseph, the so-called father of Jesus, was from David's line, and Mary, his mother, was from the line of David. So this is a great blessing that God gave to David, and that's how the story progresses so far. I think what God wanted us to see this morning is that he's intimately involved in the details of our individuals' lives as much as he was in David's or in Samuel's. We see that God's overall mission is the reconciling of the world back to himself voluntarily from the heart. But God can't use a man or a woman who's preoccupied with life as it seems best to him or her. He has to interrupt life. He works in our hearts to make us like his, willing to become all things to all men to save some. We won't do that otherwise. Tim and I have a desire that Lifehouse would be known as a humble and teachable people like David was or like Samuel was. David was young and Samuel was old. You know what that means? That means that you're never too young to learn from God, and you're never too old to continue learning. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives his favor and his power to the humble or the teachable, to those who want to become of a similar heart with him. What if reaching Decorah in northeast Iowa is just waiting for us to respond to his anointing on us? You know, we have an anointing. 1 John says we have an anointing. We just need to respond. We need to respond to his initiative in our lives. God has some pretty big plans for each of his kids. William Carey, a great missionary and Bible translator, said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I just think as long as Tim Borseth is one of the pastors here, we will be attempting great things for God. That's going to happen. The heart of God is to redeem a world of people. I'd like to ask as many of you as possible, as many of you as can, to join us in our prayer nights. We're going to be praying for the most part Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights from 7 to 9, usually at our house, but sometimes we can go to other places too. But we're going to pray for everything from the individual to the entire world. And we expect that God will change our hearts as we engage in this. Prayer isn't the only thing that we can respond to, that we can do to change our hearts, but it's one of them. And I just wanted to invite us once again to participate in that. We just got started last night, It's a great time. I think about 14 of us. I thought it was refreshing. Great time. And we had ice cream too. So I tell you. Whether we're going to be changing in prayer or not, I'd like to challenge us to be responsive to the initiative that God is taking with each of us, to change us to be like him. Just to recap, first of all, God took David through a series of events over the course of more than a decade to prepare his heart to serve as a godly king. Secondly, God's involvement with David's family tree shows that his heart is willing to associate with the lost, the last, and the least. And lastly, if we respond to his involvement in our lives, he will form our hearts too to be like his. Let's pray. God, we do thank you. I believe this is absolutely true. I believe that you are working in our circumstances. Peter said, don't think it's strange regarding the fiery ordeal that you've come to, as if something strange was happening to you. James said to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, because we know something. We know that God is working in us. The writer to the Hebrews said, God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. So God, here we are. Bring it on. We want to help each other to respond rightly and carefully to your initiative in our lives. Thank you that you do take initiative in our lives. Help us to see it. Solomon said, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. So give us eyes to see what you're doing in our lives, and we just give ourselves to you freshly this morning to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.